Amen. What awesome worship. Good morning. Yeah. Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to church. It is great to be with you and to dive for a final weekend into these parables of Jesus. I've enjoyed these. They've been kind of like, for me, I just remember as a kid going to playgrounds and just enjoying playing on playgrounds, like the youthfulness and excitement of imagination when you're on a playground as a kid and you just see things differently and you play different games with your friends. I kind of feel in some sense, I know that sounds weird, in some sense that's what these parables do to me. It's like it stretches my faith in different ways. It's like the jungle gym. It's like the monkey bars going down slides. Jesus is just taking us on all kinds of adventures and causing us to wonder and to think and to ask ourselves some of the deepest questions in life. And this morning, as we get into the final parables we're looking at in this series, he's going to ask you a pretty serious question. Really, at the end of, if we were to summarize the parables this morning and ask a question from it, the question that Jesus is going to ask each and every one of us is, what do you value the most in this world? I mean, what's all your attention? What's all your focus? What's all your energy? At the end of the day, what is it that you value and put that into? I mean, as people, what we value kind of says the most about us. It's where we end up drawing all our actions and how we live our life. And you can usually tell the value of something in your life based on what you're willing to give up to keep that thing or to have that thing. I remember not too long ago, I was talking with someone and they asked me, you know, we're coming up on, I think, 18 or 19 years of marriage, my wife. And they said, how did you know that Krista was the one when you asked her to marry you? I was talking to someone younger. How did you know that moment? And I was like, well, I kind of realized it in a weird way. I had this sense. I went away to a Bible school and spent 3 months away and came back. And I felt like I'm supposed to marry Krista. We've been dating for a long time. It's like it's what you do after you're together a long time and it's someone you love. You get married to them. And so I was going through the motions, and I one day went down and drove my truck down to the diamond store. That shows how much, the jewelry store. That shows how much, how often I go to those places. I've never been to one in my life. And at the time, I don't know why I was going there. I didn't have a job because I'd just been gone at a three-month schooling thing. So I wasn't working, didn't have any money, but I go into this jewelry store. And I saw the most amazing diamonds, and I'm like, I have to get Krista one of these. I have to. And so I, you know, $5,000, I'm thinking in my head, how can I afford the one that I wanted to get? I walked out of the parking lot, got into my truck. Now, my truck was everything to me. I was 23 years old, and as a young, you know, annoying kid, my truck was loud, it had the exhaust, it had the giant tires. I was the guy who drove over the curbs and parked crooked in the parking lot and had his big old loud truck, and it just, you know, it drives everyone else crazy, but to me, it was the coolest thing in the world. And I get in my truck, and right before I started, I'm like, how am I going to go get this ring for Krista? I don't have any money. And I started my truck, and like with the roar of the engine, it suddenly dawned on me. I go, I'm going to sell my truck. I'm going to sell. Now, it didn't dawn on me that I also needed to have a job to pay for getting married, and you need to get there with a vehicle, but I didn't care. I was like, if I sell this truck right now, and I'm driving off, going over curbs and bouncing on things, I go, I'll find some other young kid, which I did. Literally the day I put the for sale sign on it, some kid walked up from the neighborhood. He goes, I'll give you $5,000 for that truck, and I go, perfect, and he came over later that day, gave me $5,000, and I literally sold my truck and went and bought Krista a ring. Didn't have a care in the world. I was like, this is what we're doing. And I think of that sometimes when I think of things I value, because it's not always that you're going to do something really over the top stupid to attain that thing. But in some sense, you got to be willing to, right? Those things that really, really mean something to you in life, you're kind of willing to give up something for them. You're willing to let go of something. And Jesus is going to ask you to think about that this morning as he talks to us about perhaps the most valuable thing you'll ever see or experience in this world. And that's the focus of his parables this morning. I say parables, there's two, but I have really good news for you. They're the shortest parables in the entire series. I saved the shortest two parables for last, one sentence. So, you know, in theory, that would mean I have a much shorter message. And so I wish I could promise you that, but let's see if we get there. But if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13. Now, he's going to tell us two, one-sentence parables. And so similar are they in nature that they almost, well, they really do tell the same point. And he gets to them in verses 44 through 46. In verse 44, Jesus starts by saying, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Short, to the point, very similar in nature stories as Jesus talks here. Three verses, really just, if we were to break them down, two sentences in the English. And they make a point, and they immediately, right out of the gate for me as I come to these parables, they appeal to something that I love. It's the aspect of discovering something valuable. Right in the first parable, Jesus tells the story of a guy, and we don't know what the guy's doing. He could just be loitering in his neighbor's field. He could be out there with a, you know, metal detector. I don't know what kind of guy this is. But somehow, maybe after a day of work, maybe after doing something in a field, he finds what all of us as young kids long to find, buried treasure. Right? I mean, right out of the gate, Jesus is going like, let me turn on your imagination, right? Knowing our infatuation with pirate stories and buried treasure, I'm sure, sunken ships and lost civilizations, it's like, this is the stuff that even as young kids, it's like, you remember ever sitting there going, what would you do if you had $1 billion, right? What would you do if you found treasure? And Jesus, you would think he's kind of making up some fantasy story here, but in reality, it kind of, I wouldn't say it happened all the time, but this was a part of their culture. You see, they didn't have, in their day, they didn't have banks. They didn't have things you can go to and store your money in. And so if you were worried about some of your belongings, some of your possessions, you had, you know, things of value, you'd take your gold bars, you'd take whatever you had, and you'd put it in a box, and you'd go bury it somewhere where only you would know where it was buried. As a matter of fact, back in their culture, they actually found, when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls from the Qumran community there, they found one scroll they call the Copper Scroll back in the 1950s. And when they found this scroll, it had 64 different sites that the Essene community had buried treasure in their community there, because they were afraid of invading armies. They were afraid of thieves breaking in. They were afraid of, just shady people that would come by. And so you didn't always bury your treasure and put a map. You didn't always tell someone else in your family. You didn't know if you could trust everyone. And so often what they would find is, and they have this in history, is that people would find buried treasure at different times, just stumbling into it. You know, many generations down the line, someone stumbles into treasure that their grandparents had buried. And so Jesus just goes, hey, for a moment, picture you're the guy that finds the buried treasure. And not just any amount of treasure. It's so much treasure that it would make you look at your life and go, holy cow, this is worth more than everything I own. So he's going, this isn't just like, you didn't just find, you know, a little $50 scratch or lottery ticket. It's like, you found the winning lottery ticket. You've got the golden ticket here. What are you going to do? And Jesus goes, this guy, no, don't hold him to the ethics of this. He reburies it. He hides it again. He's like, I don't want everyone else to know that I found this treasure. I certainly don't want the guy who owns this field to know I found the treasure. This guy hides it, and it says, for the joy thereof. It's like he was so excited, he went and sold all that he had. Right? It's like everything. This is a pretty big gamble, right? To cash out your car, your 401k, your, you know, everything you've got, to just the clothing on your back, and he lets go of it all. And he goes back and he finds the field owner, and I mean, it must have taken some kind of faith to know that, look, if I sell everything I have, this guy isn't going to change the price on me, or this guy isn't going to sell it to someone else, or this guy isn't just going to go, why is this guy willing to pay, you know, millions of dollars for my riverside, you know, I don't know, whatever it is, for my unvaluable desert land? It's like, but this guy took that risk and sold it all. And he rolls that straight into his second story. And his second story was so similar in nature, just a little different in the details, right? There was a merchant, as he says there in verse 45. And the merchant, he was looking for pearls. Now, pearls in their day were valuable. As a businessman, it's like pearls, you know, in our time, pearls, you can be farmed. You have Japanese farms that create pearls for us, and they don't hold the value like they did in their time. But in their time, pearls were, they were hard to come across. You know, they didn't have diving gear like we have. They didn't have scuba tanks and all that to go down and search out the floor and find ocean floor and find oysters or anything like that. They had to just hold their breath, go down without a mask on, and just search around and find something. And to find a valuable pearl was, I mean, it was, like it says here, of great worth. It was almost priceless. As a matter of fact, about 80, 90 years before this happened, Julius Caesar had he had bought and purchased the most expensive gem known to date at that time, $1.5 billion for what they call the Servilia's pearl. Servilia was the mother-in-law of Brutus, one of Julius Caesar's mistresses, and he bought her a $1.5 billion pearl to show his love for her. Right now it makes sense. Et tu, Brute, right? When you're dating his mom, he's going to stab you and kill you. So it's like you see the dynamics of what Jesus is saying here. Is this guy, he's a pearl merchant. He's searching through things. We don't know if he's in the marketplace or we don't know if he's at a garage sale. But wherever it is, he finds this pearl, and whoever owned it didn't know the value of it. And again, he goes, man, I'm going to let everything go. This time it was a business guy, right? He's got business assets. He's got other investments. He's got other pearls and treasures. He goes, I'm selling it all. This is so valuable that I'm letting everything go here, and I'm buying that pearl. Again, two similar stories, right? They're stories that Jesus didn't have to dramatize. They don't even take us that much cultural understanding to get to, right? Two people. Two valuable things to them, two treasures. One treasure of gold and whatever it is, another treasure of a great pearl. These guys, both stunned, filled with joy as they discover it, and as they encounter something so worthy, so valuable, everything else in their life begins to pale in comparison to that thing. And they part with it all to gain that treasure. And that's kind of where Jesus just ends us. I wish to tell you there was like some larger, greater, more spiritual like thing that Jesus tags on at the end, which he so often does with these things, but it's almost like he's like, I really just want you to picture this. I want this in your head. These guys gave everything up. But there's one other similarity these stories had, and it's right in the very beginning of them. It's very short. It says this in the beginning of verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. See, Jesus kind of frames these in a context that is kind of the key to understanding exactly what he's getting at. He goes, listen, if you really need to boil these down and you really need to understand what I'm really truly talking about, you need to understand that I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but with almost every of the parables, I mean, there's very few that don't start that way, but almost every single one of the parables we've been through in this entire series has started with Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this. You see, the kingdom of heaven for Jesus was kind of the umbrella of all things he taught. If you have one of your study Bibles, or if you look up, you know, kind of a definition of the kingdom of heaven, it's always going to tell you the kingdom of heaven is wherever God rules and reigns. It's true. It's kind of the most basic way to say the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of, you'll also see in the Gospels it's called the kingdom of God, or sometimes Jesus just calls it the kingdom to shorten it up for all of us. It was all synonymous with this idea that Jesus had, which he refers to as the kingdom of heaven. What is it at its core? It's like, yes, that's where God is ruling and reigning. But I think if you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, especially the teachings of Jesus, you see it's much more expansive than that. It's not just, oh, this is where God rules and reigns. For Jesus, this was everything he did, everything he taught, everything he said, everything he commanded us as his people and his followers to live out and to do and to be, everything fell under the umbrella of the kingdom. It was what he taught about the most. You go, well, I thought everything about Jesus' ministry, I thought the ultimate, you know, summary of it all was that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, right? The great commandment. I thought that's part. I thought that's everything about Jesus. It is. But it all falls under this grand umbrella of kingdom living. It all falls under, you know, from everything, every command he gives us, from loving your neighbor as yourself, to not being anxious, to going the extra mile, to being the salt and light of this earth, everything he told us and wants us to be, everything he offers to us. You read the Sermon on the Mount, you read every single one of the parables. They all have to do with this idea of, this is the life that I came to bring you in my kingdom. As a matter of fact, it's the very first thing Jesus preached when he came. In Matthew's gospel, the very first words we have recorded of Jesus, he goes, repent, as he's preaching. It means change your mind, think differently, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, with Jesus, he said, look, this is what I came to bring. This is what I have to offer. Over in Mark, his first message that he actually gave, his first bit of preaching to everyone was, the time is fulfilled, or now is the time, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repent and believe the good news. And by the way, the good news, that word there is the gospel. The gospel is part of the kingdom of heaven. Everything that Jesus came to bring, came to offer us, everything that God, infinite in wisdom, as he came and he dwelt amongst us, came to bring into our lives and to offer to each and every one of us, he goes, it's found in my kingdom being a part of your life. And the life that I offer, it's radically different from any other kingdom, any other way of living, any other way of doing things in this world. And that life I came to bring to you. All the plans, all the purposes, all the things that God wants for you, he would say, that's life in my kingdom. That's found in the kingdom through me. Now, really quick, let's put it in its context. The 13th chapter of Matthew. If you haven't read this or you're not familiar with it, it is a basically chapter of parables. There are 7 different parables in Matthew chapter 13. And we've hit quite a few of them, and we're getting into this. But let me just really quickly, so you can kind of really fully understand and grasp why Jesus told these parables exactly where he told them. Let me give you just kind of like a little sequential. The first parable he told, Pastor Dave walked us through this, it was the parable of the seed and the sower. And if you remember, the explanation of that parable was that the seed being sowed by a sower as he sowed out in his field in different places, the seed being sowed was the words of the kingdom. It was about teaching and about living in his kingdom. And he said, some of the seed, some of the word's going to fall on stony ground, some of it's going to fall on hard soil, some of it's going to fall in different areas. And he went on to give interpretation of that, and he said, listen, the kingdom word or the things that I'm teaching, sometimes Satan's going to come and snatch that up. Sometimes persecution, trouble, all kinds of different things are going to rise up and they're going to be adverse to this growing. And good soil in the end is where the seed is going to take root and grow. But what's the summary of that parable? It's not always easy. There are going to be adversities. There are going to be difficult things. There are going to be things that get in the way of what God's kingdom and the growth of it and the word of it in your heart is going to experience. And there's going to be persecution and tribulation and troubles and trials and all kinds of different things. On top of that, an enemy who's seeking to snuff it out. The second parable he told, a little different in nature, but had kind of a different, a similar feel. He said, Pastor Dave, just a few weeks ago, took us through it. The wheat and the tares, the parable of the wheat and the tares, right? That wheat was going to grow, but also tares with it, if you would, kind of weeds alongside of it. And it wasn't our job to get in there and to divide it all up and to separate everything. Look, Jesus' point in that parable is, look, the kingdom is sometimes messy. The kingdom is sometimes not what you expect. There's going to be people and things, and it's also with the parable of the mustard seed, which he also told, that a great mustard seed would grow into a big tree, but then there would be birds of the air that came and feasted in it. It's like, he's kind of telling this parable, and he backs it up with another parable, which is like, look, sometimes things are messy. Sometimes people are going to be in here who mess this up. Sometimes you can't look at everything and judge it as in its final state. And he tells a final parable, before we get into ours, of the parable of a woman and her leaven. She's making bread, and she adds a little bit of leaven. And eventually that bread that she makes, as she kneads it through, it's like that leaven takes root, and it becomes a bigger thing. What's the point of that? Well, sometimes you're involved in the kingdom. Sometimes you're watching the kingdom work. and you're not seeing much. You're not seeing it as this grand, great thing. You're not seeing it win or take over everything, but don't worry. There's something going on behind the scenes. Don't worry. I win in the end. Now, you take a little bit of that context and you come to our parables. Where remember, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven. And again, it's like, let me connect that with all that I've been saying. Again, Jesus has been saying, sometimes it's going to be difficult. Sometimes there's going to be things that you look at and you go, I don't know, this is going to be hard. Sometimes there's going to be tribulation and persecution. Sometimes there's going to be hard stuff. Sometimes you're going to feel it. Sometimes you're going to look at things and just go, God, are you even there? Are you working? It's what makes our parable so beautiful is now Jesus says, look, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. And in the end, it is worth everything. It's kind of a beautiful picture if you follow him through this, right? He's going, look, don't for a moment think that there are sometimes going to be things in life that are hard and difficult. Sometimes things in part of God's kingdom where you're going to suffer, where you're going to go through. Look, I am telling you right now that the decisions you make to follow me, they will have consequences. They will have days where it's hard. But I want to remind you to keep your eyes on the main thing, because in the end, I am doing something phenomenal. In the end, what I offer you is treasure beyond any treasure. It's worth beyond any worth. It's wonder and glory and treasure beyond what anything in this world can offer you. And he says, don't take your eyes off of that. Because if you do, you're not going to make the investment. If you do, you're not going to value what you should value in the end. You know, that's kind of the hard thing, right? When I look at this, I look at this and I go, there came this point for these guys where they had to make a decision. Right? It wasn't enough for these guys in our stories to just look at everything that God did or everything that they found and go, well, that's cool. There's a pearl. That's pretty nice. Well, I wish I could afford that. Oh, I don't have any money in my pocket. I can't go do it. Oh, that's cool. I found treasure. I can't get it out right now. I wish I could have that treasure. I wish I was one of those lucky guys who got treasure. Like, and they just walked away going, oh, I wish. Great thought. It could have been me. No, these guys had to make an actual decision with their life. And they had to risk something. There's something in there that says, look, looking at it, seeing it, acknowledging it as good or great or awesome or something to be desired wasn't enough. There came this point where they had to go, I'm in. I'm willing to let go of something. Right? I think that's one of the hardest things for us. I think for me, I look at that, that's one of the scariest things. I'm one of those people that, like, I'm always like, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, I think that's great. But to actually get me to do something about it sometimes, that's more difficult. I probably told you before, a while ago, I had this doctor, I think on my 40th birthday or so, I went to see him. Maybe it was like my 35th birthday. I went to see him. That's right, I'm not 25 anymore. I'm 40-something. But I went to see this doctor, and he was like the best and worst doctor I've ever had at the same time. He was the best because he was completely honest, but that was also why he was the worst, because he had no tact about it. I went to him and he goes, Justin, I'm looking at your health here. It's like you've gained a few pounds, you know, as you've gotten older here. Like you need to get in better shape. And I looked at him and I was like, yeah, I've been meaning to lose weight. And he looks at me and he goes, no, you haven't. And I was like, what? He goes, you only mean the things that you actually do. And I was like, oh, great, a philosophy professor for a doctor. Great, here we go. Like, thanks, you know? And it's like, it was so true, though, because he was so right. It was like, I can mean to lose weight all I want. I can mean to be better, mean to be nicer, mean to be this, that, or the other, all I want. But in the end, it's like, am I willing to make the decision to take the step forward and to make that mine? And he was great because he called me on it. And at the same time, it's like, he goes, look, if you want to live longer, you're going to make that decision. If you don't, go ahead. Keep going at your pace. Enjoy life. Like, you're not going to live very long. And it's true. And I think that in some sense, Jesus' parables here, they kind of have that nature with us. He's like, hey, let's not pretend. let's not pretend that just having a bunch of notes in your Bible, you know, like a lot of people can look at a pastor and go, look, he's got Greek in his Bible. He knows the Greek. He knows the Hebrew. He knows how to parse this, how to say that. He's got this. Or, you know, it's like, but at the end of the day, God doesn't look at that and go, oh, that's what I value. At the end of the day, he's like, don't fool yourself into thinking that, like, you can just hear this. You can just know this. And somehow it's going to change your life. You have to be willing to say, Lord, I'm in. I see what you've done for me, Jesus. I see the treasure that you offer. I see the value that there is in you. Here you go. Work in my life. Here's my life. There comes a place where each and every one of us have to let things go in our life. I mean, at first I kind of got into this and I thought, this parable is just about that one time where we accept Jesus into our life, or that one time where we figured out his kingdom is valuable and we let go of something. But in reality, what this parable really speaks to, and what all of the parables all up until now about the kingdom of heaven has spoken to, is about a life and a process of us being willing to let go in our life and say, you know what, Lord? To the degree that I want to experience you and all that you have for my life, to the degree I'm willing to be changed, I have to be willing to say, here you go. Otherwise, there's no value to it. Otherwise, God is just forcing himself on you and you are just a robot. He values the fact that you are willing to say, God, work in my life. Here is my life. He values the fact that you're willing to say, and this is why it all operates and hinges on what we call faith, that you're willing to say, listen, Lord, I don't always know how this is going to work out. I don't always know how to fix this. I don't always know how to do that in my life. I don't always know. You didn't give me some GPS and tell me every single thing you're going to do in my life and every single way that it's going to work out. But I do know one thing. And I do know that above all other things, you are worth it. So I'm willing to trust you. And I'm willing to take a step of faith. Really, at the end of the day, both of these stories illustrate faith, right? These guys had to say for a moment, and this is kind of a scary thing, I'm letting go of all that I own, and I'm coming back, and I hope that I can buy this field. I hope I can buy that pearl. All I've got is the money in my hand and everything I've sold and what you're offering to me. And I think that at its core is kind of the element of faith that God is looking for in each and every one of us. He doesn't call us all every single day of our lives to sell everything we have. He doesn't call us all to give every bit of money we have away and to live with nothing. It's not what the parable is teaching, but what he does call us to is to be willing to take risks with our lives. To be willing by faith to say, you know what, Lord, I'm willing to trust you with all of who I am, with everything I have. And when you begin to live like that, you begin to see God do some amazing things in your life. You begin to see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, God's work, his rule, his reign, begin to expand beyond just some little area where you're willing to trust him in. It's like all of our lives, and it's scary. I have to admit, it's scary when you see God working in your life, because you kind of think, like, I thought, God, I thought I could grab the treasure and run. I thought I could have all the treasures of God and not stick around to make any, sacrifice on my own part. But every decision you've ever made in your life, there's a little bit of sacrifice there, isn't there? Right? When I got married to my wife, I wish I could say that I had hundreds of women that were like no longer going to be on the option menu for me, but there weren't. Like, but I said no to any other relationship. It's like there is a sacrifice. I said no to my truck. I said no to whatever. It's like I was willing to go through whatever to make this decision that I was going to change my life. I was not going to have as much free time and me time on my own. It was like I was now going to have another person that I was invested in. When I made the decision to have kids, I didn't know it, but I was also making the decision to never have money again in my life. It's like there's a sacrifice. And every decision you make, the career you get into, the things that you do with your time, who you're going to be as a person, even the decision to do nothing is a decision for something. And Jesus is calling us to take a look at his kingdom. Take a look at what he offers. Take a look at what you think you're giving up to walk with him. And the ironic thing about this story is, look, they gave up everything they had, but in the end, they had more than they could ever imagine. In the end, they had a treasure beyond all treasures. In the end, anything they gave up paled in comparison to what he had for them. And Jesus is looking at us and he's like, don't settle. Don't settle for overvaluing things in this world that in the end aren't going to matter. Don't settle for doing things in a way that says, look, I'm not going to allow your kingdom. I'm not going to allow trusting you, Jesus, with my heart and life into the way that I do everything in my life. Because when you do that, you're like, it's like settling for, you know, it's like going to a steakhouse and ordering steak and lobster and then just filling up with bread beforehand. It's like we all know and we've all done it and you all just regret it every time when those, you know, when the chips and salsa come out and you know you have a great meal on the way and it's like you settle for something way less. He goes, that's what Satan's trying to do. That's how he's trying to get you. From the beginning, Satan played on that aspect inside each and every one of us that goes, man, what if? What if what I'm letting go? What if what I'm trusting God with, what if I don't win in the end? What if he's holding out on me? Remember way back in the garden? Remember when Adam and Eve and God had made them and he told them, you can eat of any tree of the garden except the tree in the middle of the garden, the knowledge tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did Satan ride up and find Eve on her own? He slithers up and he says to her like, hey, can you eat of all of this? And she goes, yeah, we can eat of all the trees except the tree in the middle. And she tells her about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She goes, because when we do, then we'll die. And what does he say to her? Surely you're not going to die. Surely in the day you eat of that tree, God doesn't, you know, God has more knowledge for you and there's knowledge of good and evil. And Eve looks at the tree, looks at the fruit. She saw it was desirable to eat and she ate of it. What's really happening? Satan's going, look, surely there's more for you than what God has. Surely God's holding back. Surely you don't need to trust him. Surely you don't need to take him at his word. And Jesus steps in our parables, and he goes, don't listen to that lie for a moment. What I offer you is greater than anything else in this world. The life that I offer to you, I mean, I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Paul realized this and he said, I count all things lost for the excellence of my knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Because I realized everything else is garbage. Everything else is trash if I don't have Jesus. Does that mean that Paul didn't have relationships? Does that mean that Paul didn't have friendships? Does that mean that Paul didn't, you know, work hard? Does that mean that Paul didn't value any of the things we value and he was just some monk who lived by himself? Well, he was a prisoner prisoner at the time of writing this, but like he just had no possessions, no nothing? No. What Paul is really saying here is I learned to value the fact that Jesus is above and beyond everything else. And by having him as my treasure, exceedingly beyond everything else. It's like I have all the other things, but they mean nothing. It's like, so often we kind of look at our days sometimes, we look at our relationships with God and we think, I need more of God. I need to schedule more time for him. But what this parable is kind of teaching us, I love this, is that it's not that you just need more of God. It's that God wants more of your life. He's not just looking for an extra hour in the morning or an extra 15 minutes that you can schedule him and pencil him in. You go, okay, maybe I'll watch a little less TV today and schedule a little more God. He goes, no, look, the kingdom of God is like this. It takes over everything. The kingdom of God touches every area of your life. The kingdom of God affects how you parent. The kingdom of God affects your friendship. The supremacy of Jesus Christ, the excellency of him in all things means how do I do everything I do from the 8 hours I spend at work to the time that I spend with my family to the time that I spend personally with him to get to know him to how in everything is God's kingdom now touching my life? It affects, as Jesus teaches us, how we love others. It affects our anxieties and our pressures and our worries in this world. You see, it's not just some little thing that he wants a little sliver more of in your life. It's something that he looks at and he goes, how are you allowing this into everywhere? Because when you do and when you're willing to do that, he's like, that's where I change you. That's where you're going to see new things happening. That's where you're going to see differences in how you are and who you are. I love the way that C.S. Lewis put it in Mere Christianity. It's one of my favorite passages of his. He said, imagine yourself living as a house, and God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing, and you're okay with it. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised by it. But presently, he starts knocking the house down in about a way that hurts, abominably, and he does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building himself a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. And it's such a great reminder that it's like, God's not just looking for these little parts of your life where you can add them in. He wants to change you radically from the inside out. The way that the kingdom works out in each and every one of us is like, man, to the degree I'm willing to let you in, God, you will change me. And it will be hard. He reminds us of that. It will hurt at times. But Jesus reminds us in these parables that there is nothing more worth it in this world. There's nothing you're going to give up that in the end you're going to look back and say, oh man, I regret that. Right? In life, you're going to have a lot of regrets. I have a lot of regrets. But as I look back through my regrets and the things that I've done that I go, man, what a bonehead. None of them, and I mean none of them, have ever been something that God I allowed to do in my life. Every time I look at a regret in my life, it's the things I did without him. It's the things I did on my own. It's the things I did under my own power and desires and will. And Jesus reminds us, there's a better way. There's a better way. And all of my teaching, all that I came to bring, and all that I came to do for you, well, are you willing to make that decision? Not just one time, but every day. Are you willing to allow that to unfold in your life? It's pretty amazing when we do that. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you so very much that these parables take on even new depth and meaning when we look at Jesus, what you went through for each and every one of us. How you would treasure us so much that you would give your very life for our lives. You would die on a cross to bring to us hope, life, a new kingdom, a new way of living that we could never find, discover on our own. Thank you, Jesus. And we recognize that the decisions we make to follow you have consequences. But God, we wouldn't want it any other way because you are so faithful. You are so good. You always have been and you always will be. And if ever we doubt that, we can look to a cross where you died for us and know that you only have our best intentions in mind. Help us to remember this and treasure you above all other things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.